Amen. You may go ahead and have a seat. If we've not had the pleasure of meeting, I serve as one of the lead pastors here at King's Church. My name is Kyle Rosas. I am Spanish, even though I do not speak Spanish. So there you go. That's what happens when your family moves and they say, you can't speak Spanish because you're American. And that's what they did. So I'm mad at them for it still because I don't speak Spanish. Even after 4 years of Spanish, I don't speak Spanish. That was not the intended introduction, but here we go, okay? We're so glad you're here. You know, we are a new church. Like, that's crazy. Like, amen, right? Like, that's exciting. Like, and it's not because we were able to purchase a whole bunch of stuff. It's not because we were able to get a trailer. It's not because we were able to recruit people. It's because God planted this church. That's why, right? Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he is establishing a new gospel outpost for his glory and for the good of Anthem right here at Boulder Creek High School, and we're King's Church. We're so glad you're with us today. If I haven't got a chance to meet you, somehow, some way, flag me down. I tried to get to the hub last week and was unable to get there, but if I haven't met you, I would love to meet you. Last week we talked about that our faith is a historic faith. That it is not something that is new or something that we've conjured up. What we are proclaiming is what Jesus says. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That is the good news of Jesus Christ, that he has come. And that's the faith that we stand on. And this week, we're going to continue this idea of historic faith by fast-forwarding to Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your Bible on your phone, you can scroll there. If you have your paper copy Bible like I do, you can flip to page 1735 if you have the same Bible as me. But if you don't, you don't go to 1735. But Acts chapter 2. And what we see here is really the birth of this community called the church. And I want to encourage us that as the church, we should always look back, refer to, seek to align ourselves to God's word as he's proclaimed it to us right here in front of us. So what they did in Acts, we want to do our best by the power of the Holy Spirit to obey what is prescribed in the text. Let me ask you a question. When you think about church, what's the first thing that comes to mind? When you think about church, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Is it a building, a place? Building I go to on Sundays? Is it a service or event, a gathering that I participate in? Is it a family, a group of people who support and encourage one another? Is it a religion? Is it a place where people practice their faith and do certain rituals? Is it tradition? Hey, it's something that I've done for a long time. It's just part of my routine. Or is it, I go there because it's a place for my kids? For some people, maybe church is a place I go mostly on special occasions like Christmas and Easter. But I want to encourage you, when we begin to dive into the book of Acts, when we begin to dive into Scripture, what we see is God has determined a clear definition for the church. The title of our sermon today is Church is More Than a Sunday. It's more than a Sunday. It's not a place you go. It's not an event you attend. It's more than that. So let me ask you this question. Why do people, so many people think today, they just see church as just a service rather than a community? Why do you think that is? Last week, Jesus stepped on the scene, and what Jesus said when he stepped on the scene, he says he's proclaiming the gospel of God, and he says that the good news has come, and repent and believe because the kingdom of God is at hand. What Jesus was ushering in was not a fad. It was not something that was just going to quickly dwindle and go away. It was a movement that lasts till today and will continue to move on. Like, let's understand that, like, the movement is because what Jesus has done. Like, Jesus has secured it, he's sustaining it, and he's coming back for the church. Amen? That's what he's doing. And we see how Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God is at hand, and we fast forward to the book of Acts, and we see this first group of Jesus followers living out what he preached. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. So those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added about 3,000 souls. The Apostle Peter is preaching, and it says that the word of God cut them to the heart, and it says they received the word and were baptized. They immediately obeyed what was being preached. And it says they, those that have believed, this group of Christians that are now together, 3,000 plus the 120, have devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And what was the response in the community? All came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And they were attending day by day the temple together, breaking bread in their homes and receiving food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is God's word for us today. Here's the big idea for us today is this. Church isn't an event you attend, but it's a family to which you belong. Church isn't an event you attend, it's a family to which you belong. We relate when we think about, if you look at the church today, there's really three ways that we relate. We relate maybe in independence, right? Because we're Americans, we love independence. We talked about this last week. Like how I relate to the church sometimes, or as a Christian, I might relate to the church in this sense of independence. I'm solo. I'm just going there on Sunday and then I'm leaving. I'm not really wanting to get connected. I don't really want to be seen or be known. I'm just there, right? Maybe we relate to the church through independence. Or maybe we relate to the church in codependence, right? We're not just solo. We're not solo. We're a user. We're here for the church when it blesses and benefits us. But really what we see in this text is the relationship that we are to have to one another as the church is interdependence. It's a family. There's mutual understanding. There's love. There's encouragement. There's sharing of gifts and talents together. When you look at this passage, 12 times in this passage, there is a reference to the collective or the community. So what does that translate for us? This is what it translates, is that it was a big deal for the writer Luke to say it was them that did it. It wasn't just a solo Christian. They were doing it. They met together. They had all things in common. Here's our core principle of Christianity for you today. Our relationship with God was meant to be lived out in the context of a family. Our relationship with God was meant to be lived out in the context of a family, and that family is the church. I don't know if you've ever heard of this word, but it's a kind of an interesting word. I hope I get it right. But it's called mycorrhizal. Has anybody heard that word? Mycorrhizal? No? Mycorrhizal fungi is a scientific term that I found out this week. Didn't know what it was, and probably will forget it after this week. But mycorrhizal fungi, when you think of mycorrhizal fungi, you're thinking, man, I don't want that, right? Like, don't give that to me. I don't want to be near you. But mycorrhizal fungi is actually a really cool thing. And I don't know about you, but I love trees. I used to live in Montana, and I love to drive around the logging roads, and you can see the different types of trees. And yes, there's more than one type of evergreen. You know, there's spruce, there's pine, there's all this. But I love trees. But some of the most famous trees, if you will, that we know in North America are the redwoods. That's right. Great. The redwoods, right? So when you think of mycorrhizal fungi, when you think of that, think of the redwoods. This is what it is. Redwoods trees are the tallest trees on the earth, reaching heights of over 300 feet. And you would expect their roots to go super deep to support that kind of height. But they actually don't go that deep. Instead, redwoods actually have a relatively shallow root system, only about 5 or 6 feet. So you have a tree that goes 300 feet, but its roots are only going about 5 or 6 feet deep. It would sound like it's top heavy. It sounds like real magic. Well, this is where mycorrhizal fungi comes into play. What you see is these roots are spread out maybe sometimes up to 100 feet, and these redwoods are intertwined with their roots, creating a system. They literally hold each other up. This is the definition of mycorrhizal fungi. I have to keep looking at it so I don't say it wrong. that there is an interconnectivity that allows them, number one, to communicate. If this redwood's suffering, they send nutrients over here. If this redwood is needing a little bit more strength in a storm, they send nutrients over here. They communicate together. So think about this. The grandest, most beautiful trees in the world that we know of, the redwoods, they're 300 foot tall, but their roots only go 5 or 6 feet. But the way they're able to live and thrive is because they're interconnected with other redwood trees. That's what we see in the text here. That God's design for us is to live our life, our relationship with God, out in the context of a family. This is a picture of the church. You and I were not meant to stand alone. We're the strongest when we're connected, when our lives, our prayers, and our stories are intertwined. Church isn't just an event you attend. It's a family that you belong to. So what? Here's the question for us today. What does this family look like? I want to give us 4 marks of family life in the church. 4 marks of family life in the church. One of the pastors of our era, Rick Warren, said it like this. We're created for community, fashioned for fellowship, and formed for a family. And none of us can fulfill God's purposes by ourselves. That is really the essence of our text today. He says, so they received the word and were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and the breaking of bread into prayers. Here's the first mark of family life in the church. We depend on God. We depend on God. Notice what that word receive means. They receive the gospel message. They turned from their sins and they walked in obedience in baptism, publicly declaring to everyone, I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. That is a statement of dependence. That's a statement of dependence. They're saying, I depend upon God. It was God that saved them. It was God that brought them together. And it's God that's going to sustain them. So they received the word and were baptized. And it says they were, and there were about added to their number 3,000 souls. So it was about 120. So we know this from Acts as well as we know this from Matthew 28. It's about 120 believers, and now God's added 3,000. I'm so glad God did not do that to us on our first day, because that would be very overwhelming, but his provision, right? But he added to them, and what does it say they are doing? Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. It's like putting a magnifying glass, like, my kids, you know, I tell them to go to bed every night. And here's my little parent tidbit. Here's my, you know, my advice. I don't negotiate with terrorists, okay? That's what I tell my kids every night. I mean, every night they come down. I mean, I send them up room. I kiss them. We do our prayers. I said, I love you. I don't want you to get in trouble. Please, please obey me. Trust your father. Your father's here for you. But if you don't, you will be in a lot of trouble. And I go downstairs, I get back in my recliner, I push the button, and I hear do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. What? You know, all this screaming. And I'm just like, they totally forgot what I said. So I go back up there and I remind them, I do not negotiate with terrorists, okay? You will go to bed, because in the morning when daddy goes to work, you're gonna be cranky, and then your mom's gonna be cranky, and I'm gonna be the recipient of that crankiness. And I don't want that. I don't want that. My kids must depend upon me to instruct them on how they are to live. And what I have to do as a parent, it is just like rinse and repeat every night. It's like they've got amnesia every night, right? And it didn't feel like that in our relationship with God. That God keeps teaching us the same lesson over and over and over again. We have to depend upon God. And it says they were continually devoting themselves. It says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That word devoted, it means to consistently do something with intense effort. It means over and over again. It means going back up into the kids' bedroom and telling them, I've already warned you. I will not negotiate. I love you so much, but you will be disciplined for not obeying, okay? And it's just over and over and over again. And this is what was happening in the text. They were devoting themselves to the things of God with intense effort and focus. And here, I remember the first time, I know I don't look athletic, but I used to be at some point athletic. A couple years ago, actually it's over 10 years, so I can't say a couple years. So 10 years ago, a decade ago, I had the opportunity to be a part of a triathlon. And me and my wife Marissa were dating at the time, and she was just like, I'm not a strong swimmer, and I was having to swim across a river, and I was just really worried. And I don't know if you remember The Sword and the Stone, where they get turned into a fish, and he's teaching them how to swim, and he says, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. So my wife kept telling me in my practice runs, like, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. And I just kept doing that over and over in my head. And so, you know, I got tired of doing the breaststroke and over the head, so I just started, you know, laying on my back doing like this. So I was very slow in the swim. I caught up all my time and was the top of my team through the bike and through the run, okay? But when it came to the swim, I was slow. It required intense focus, energy, and effort to say, just keep swimming. Please don't drown. Just keep swimming. Please don't drown. It was constantly on front of my head. And these believers, by the way, who had just experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ, what were they doing over and over again? They were devoting themselves to the very word of God. They were devoting themselves to the teachings of the apostles, the Old Testament teachings, and the new word that God was bringing through the apostles. And they were teaching, they were to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. There's four things: the teaching, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. This is what they were intensely over and over again devoting themselves to. There wasn't this, hey, I might do this today, I might do that today. It was so focused on, we must depend upon God. If you've ever been rescued, you know what that's like. If you've ever been rescued, you are so grateful that you've been rescued, and you don't want to go back out in that water again. So you do whatever you can do to make sure that you are prepared. And what they are doing is they're devoting themselves to God. They're depending on God. The teaching was his word, the fellowship. This is a beautiful word, and I wish we could preach a whole sermon just on this one text and this one word, fellowship. This word fellowship was unique because there was nothing like it before in the history of the world. It's what God had done in bringing the Spirit of God at Pentecost and instilling that in the believers, instilling them and saving them. And that which brought them near was the same gospel that brought them into a relationship with God. And that fellowship that they had was something beautiful that you will not see other than in the church on this side of heaven. They were giving of one another. Many have said that this verse itself is kind of a summary statement of the following verses. But they were dependent on God through his word, the teaching. They were dependent on God through others, the fellowship. And they were dependent on God for provision. They were breaking bread. Many people, as scholars have looked at this, there's some debate on it, but essentially, it was the habit of the early church that every time they gathered, they looked back at the Last Supper. That they look back at what Jesus said, my body was broken and my blood was poured out. It was the habit of this church that they were depending on God in such a way that they were always looking back to the gospel. They were always looking back to God's provision for salvation in Jesus Christ. Number four, the prayers. A lot of time when we think of prayer, prayer is a solo activity that we do maybe in our closet or maybe when we're flipping someone off driving down I-17 because they're trying to, you know, kill you on the road or whatever. Like, hopefully you're not doing that. That was a joke. But prayer here is not an independent sport. Prayer here is that they prayed. They prayed. Acts chapter 1, we see this. Very clearly, what happened is after Jesus gave them the commission to go make disciples of all nations, Acts chapter 1, he tells them, hey, now go back to Jerusalem and receive the power from on high. And as they're there, they're astonished by this. Jesus goes up and they're just standing there not doing anything. That God has to send two angels to go, hey, wake up, go back to Jerusalem. But they were afraid to go to Jerusalem. You know why? Because they had been hiding out in fear of the Jews because they were followers of Jesus. They were afraid of their very own lives. So they go back to Jesus. They go back to Jerusalem, sorry. And as they go back to Jerusalem, what are they doing in Acts chapter 1? Devoting themselves to prayer. They were staying near to God in prayer. It was like they were praying for one another. Like, I'm so glad you came here today. I need you to pray. Like, I know you're scared and you're worried about your future. Or I know you're worried about your finances. God did not meant you to go through this life praying by yourself. He meant us to pray corporately together for one another. Because guess what? God uses other people to deepen your relationship with Him. They were dependent upon God. They were dependent upon God. What defined them before their relationship with God didn't matter. Whether they were a tax collector, whether they were a businessman, whether they were a homemaker. Same thing for us. What defined us before our relationship with God doesn't matter. They entered this new relationship with God in Christ, and that defined their thoughts and their actions. Here's the essential truth. As a family, we are marked by our dependency on God, and we are a people saved and sustained by Him. So how do we, in this family, how do we depend upon God? One of the things we say here is unapologetic preaching. That's not just up here on Sundays. Every time we gather, if there's more than one believer, every time we gather, we proclaim the authority of God's word without apology. It is the word that we sit under, and it's the foundation that we stand on. That the very center point of our conversation is God's word. Because Jesus said this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Like, as we gather around the word. That's how we depend upon God as this family. As we gather for worship, lifting high the name of Jesus, that we encourage one another in our singing. When we gather for unceasing prayer. We pray because we believe God can do more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. We pray. That's what we do. We gather and we pray, trusting that God answers our prayers. Psalm 34, I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. We're a people that pray. How do we depend upon God as a family? The word, worship, and prayer, and then fellowship. There's a phrase, and we're not going to get too much into it, but there's this phrase in the New Testament that's wonderful. It's called one another. And it communicates for us how we are to relate to each other. There is this commonality. There's this giving. There's this sacrifice. There's this sharing that takes place. They were a people that individually and corporately were brought together by God, and they were dependent upon Him. And what's the result of this? Look at verse 42. When it says this in verse 43, it says, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. When it says all came upon every soul, it's not that all was coming upon the membership, the 3,000 people that had been saved. It was the people around them in the community that saw what God was doing in this new community, the church, and they were awed by God. They were blown away. You know, that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. If King's Church closed tomorrow, would anybody know? Like, we should ask ourselves that question. What was happening in this early church in Jerusalem was because of their devotion and dependence upon God, it was so clear to the community that all came upon every soul, and there were wonders and miracles happening through the apostles. This was a community so dependent on God that it overflowed to the community. It says, all came upon every soul. And then verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And so the second mark that we see in this church when we talk about family life is not only we depend upon God, but we pursue real relationships. We pursue real relationships. In verse 42, that's where we're talking about fellowship, that it wasn't just you just attended a service, that you were known and you knew other people and you used your gifts and talents to build up the body. Verse 44 says it like this. It says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. That phrase, all together and had things in common, is a consistent phrase throughout the book of Acts. Think about it like this. No one in this early church in Jerusalem was looking to slip in the back. No one for this early church in Jerusalem was looking just, hey, I'm going to try it out three times. No one in this early church in Jerusalem was like, if I like the preacher, I'm going to stay. Like, that wasn't the case. It was like, hey, we've met the Savior, and now we're part of a family, and we want everyone else in our area to know about this Savior through our family. There was a fellowship that took place. We pursue real relationships. relationships that share life with one another. They were a people marked by their togetherness and their commonalities. So much in our world today wants to divide us, right? The church itself seems divided, whether it's on a political issue, whether it's on a cultural issue. Like, what brings us together is the Word of God. What brings us together is the Spirit of God. What brings us together is the very gospel that was preached by Jesus that saved us. They were a people marked by their togetherness and their commonalities. We pursue real relationships. We don't pursue superficial relationships where it's just high. Like, we want to know you. We want you to know us. And here in this community, there were people that were sharing their fears, their successes, their failures, and they were known. It says they had all things in common, and they shared. They were together and had all things in common. Here's an essential truth for us. In the early church, because you are known by God, you are known by others. In the early church, because you're known by God, you are essentially known by others in this community called the church. It says, verse 46, day by day. This relationship that they entered into with God's family now was not simply just a once-a-day thing. Now, I'm not saying that if you look at our website, we have an event every night. That's not what I'm saying. But what was a consistent habit of them was they met together. I don't know if you've thought about this, but I have more in common with believers here than I do with some of my family members. Why? Because Christ lives in me. And Christ lives in you. The same Christ that saved me saved you. The Spirit of God dwelling in me. He's given us grace gifts to use for the glory of God. He's called us on the same mission. We have the same Lord, the same baptism, the same faith. All of those things. That is what makes us in common. And they had all things in common. And what were they doing? They gathered day by day, every day in the temple and in homes. And what was the attitude of their hearts? They were glad and generous. I'm so glad to be here. I'm so grateful for the family of God. I'm so glad that Sherry, you know what, she came to know Christ, and it was such a sweet testimony to hear from her, how she come to know Christ and how she's loving other people in our community. Like, that is the commonality, that like we come together under the banner, and that banner is Christ. We have all things together, all things in common. Growing up, when I began to grow up and go into high school, I was very afraid to be around the church. I was afraid that I had associated with how the church treated me is how God treated me. And let me be very clear, how the church treats you is not necessarily how God treats you. God's made his mind up about you. God loves you so much that he sent his son and purchased you with his blood and giving you his Spirit. God's made his mind up about you. But I was really afraid to be around people of God because I was afraid they would understand that they would think I wasn't a Christian because of the secret sins I didn't want anybody to know. I was afraid to go to church that I would be judged and why are you here? You're the least likely person that needs to be here. But what I realized was the church is a hospital. The church is a place to come and receive grace and mercy. That's why we said that there is equal footing at the cross. All can come. You don't clean your life up and come to Jesus, and you don't clean your life up to come to church. They pursued a relationship together. We must pursue real relationships. How do we pursue real relationships here? We gather in large groups and small groups. We gather like this, and we're going to gather in the park this next week. That's how we do that. And when we gather to be a blessing to others. We gather to hear one another's stories. We serve together. We serve on teams. We have 6 different ministry teams that someone can serve on. You serve the body using your gifts and talents. And we're intentional when we gather about conversations and connecting. That's why Paul said, have no selfish ambition, but put others before you as Christ has put you before himself. Christ, who humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. Like, that's how we relate to one another. We pursue real relationships. Here's the question. Are you pursuing real relationships with other believers in the context of a local family, the church? If not, you should. And this is what was happening as a result. Look at the next verse. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. The gospel had brought them together to depend upon God. The gospel had brought them together to pursue real relationships with one another. And the gospel controlled their finances. I know that's weird to say. Second Sunday, just mentioned finances again, right? That's weird. But understand, this is not communism that's taking place in this text. We were at a group on Tuesday night, and a guy looked at me, he goes, "Hey, this is about communism." I said, "No, this is Jesusism, okay? Calm down." I made up a word. It says that they were together breaking bread and received food. It says, and he had, and they all the things in common, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to any had need. What was the priority in the family was as a need arose, they met that need with whatever was necessary. So it wasn't that we had this all, everybody in the church needs to sell everything, and we put it all in a pot, and then everyone gets equal dishes out. That's not what's happening. It was the fact that God ruled and reigned over an individual's finances so much that when Kyle heard about a need, he did whatever he could, humanly possible, to sell whatever he needed to sell to meet that need in the body. That's what it means. That's what was happening. They lived generously. That's the third point. The third mark of a family life in the church is we live generously. We live generously. They shared. They met needs. Imagine this. Believers were gathering in a large group and in small groups, and a need of some sort arose in the community of believers. And when the community became aware of the situation, this is what they did not say. Well, he should have figured out his finances better than that. That's not what they said. Good luck finding those resources. That's not what they said. I'll pray your needs get met. That is not what they said. They lived with open hands. You know why we talk about generosity here? Aren't you glad God wasn't stingy with salvation? Aren't you glad that God saved you, but then wasn't like, "Hey, I'm only going to give you a little bit. I'm going to hold something back." It actually says that we now have the riches of heaven in our relationship with Jesus. That we have all things been given to us. We are a generous people because we are recipients of generosity. The people in this text, as a need arose, they did whatever it took to meet that need. We live generously. We live life with open hands. You know, each of you have been given a grace gift by God. God, as a believer, God has grace gifted you for the body. I told myself I wouldn't tell this illustration, but I would hate not to tell this illustration. But, you know, we're all part of the body. We're all part of the body. Some of us may feel like a pinky toe. Some of us may feel like a hand. Some of us may feel like an eye. But we're all parts of one body. All parts of one body. And God has given you the gift that you're supposed to employ in the body. And if you're not using your gift, then someone's not receiving something that they need. Think about that. God has given each of us a gift to use. What? For the purpose? To build up the body into maturity, into Christ. And if someone's here today and has a need, that we as a church should meet that need, not just with finances and resources, but with our gifts and our talents that God has given us. That's what God's called us to do. So how do we live generously? We give financially. Like, God is the Lord of our finances. Like, this church has been built because God has faithfully called people to give financially. Like, there's been churches all around the world that have given financially. There have been churches that have given in our state. There have been individuals that have sacrificed. Like, we live under the authority of God. And generosity comes out of a heart of someone who has received that generosity in God through salvation. Let me tell you something, church. You can't outgive God. Put him to the test. Say, "God, I'm going to trust you. I don't know how I can give, but I'm going to give." But don't just think it's financially. Some of us need to think about giving our time. Like, how are you organizing your week to see the kingdom of God expanded here in Anthem or in North Phoenix? How are you organizing your week in a way that you're able to help expand the very kingdom of God? Maybe it's where you work. Maybe it's where you live. You don't just give to a church. You give through a church to expand the kingdom of God. How do we do it? We share resources, we give our time, and we use our gifts. Are you using your gifts? Is generosity part of your lifestyle, or is it just when it's convenient? We are a generous people with our finances, with our gifts, and with our time. The fourth mark of family life at church as we see in the book of Acts, verse 46 and 47. It says, and day by day, entering the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received food, their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. The fourth one is this: we make a kingdom impact. We don't exist to make King's Church bigger. That's not why we exist. We don't exist to have more people come here. We exist to introduce people to the life-saving message of the gospel. And we do that where God has placed us. Look what happened. The natural outflow of this community was multiplication. A lot of people will say, man, I really want community. But understand this, in the book of Acts, there's no biblical community that doesn't result in multiplication. There's no biblical community that doesn't result in the kingdom being expanded further. We see that here. It says, as they were doing these things, he added to their, they had favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. That word having favor, it was this, it was a visible faith. Meaning the people around this church community saw the faith that these people had. And it so invited these people to say, I want to know what King's Church has. I want to know this Jesus they're talking about. I want to have a relationship with him because I'm seeing people whose lives are changed radically, where they're finding hope and they're finding freedom and they're finding forgiveness. And it was a visible faith to their community that these people around them wanted to know, and they got saved and God added to their number. Amen. That's what we want to be here at King's Church. We want to be an aroma. We want to be a light to the world around us. The church grew daily, and God added to their numbers those who were being saved. You notice what's interesting? Again, as you read the Bible, we'll understand that very few things are commands to you singular. Most of the commands are to you plural. Meaning the context in which God desires the believer to live in is in a community. Church is not an event we attend, but it's a family to which we belong. And this family is a community on mission for Jesus. And what happened as a result of their community was the kingdom of God was expanded. Think about this. God gave the command to make disciples to a community called the church. And the only way we can fill the mission together, or fulfill the mission of Christ, is together. That's why we're banding here as a new gospel outpost called King's Church, because we must band together to see more men, women, and children come to know Jesus Christ in our community. God is worthy of the worship of every single person in Anthem. There's 37,000 people from this exact location, and God is worthy of all of the worship of all those people. Is he not? And so what should we do? We must steward the relationships that God has given us, where we live, where we work, and where we play. What I believe was happening, because this community was so on fire for God, because they were dependent upon him, because they were pursuing real relationships, because they were living generously, what happened naturally as an overflow is they were telling their friends, their families, and coworkers about this gospel that they had received, that the salvation that had come, and they couldn't keep their mouth shut, that God kept saving more people as the church was being the church on mission expanding the kingdom. Me and you have been given a place where we live, a place where we play, and a place where we work. And have you ever thought about your responsibility as a Christian is to steward? You don't own where you live. You don't own where you play, and you don't own where you work. God has simply given you the responsibility of stewarding those relationships. And you know what happens with a steward? A steward will answer to the owner. And the owner will come as, what has been done with what I have given you? And you say, I've done this. God has called you to steward your relationships in your family, steward your relationships on the street that you live on, and steward the relationships where you play at the park or whatever you do for fun, and steward the relationships in your workplace. What was happening here was the mark of this family life was they were making a kingdom impact because they had received the gospel. And God, they were living in a community where they were on fire. You know, John was saying to Kyle, hey man, Kyle, I know you're afraid to tell that coworker, but I'm going to be praying for you this week. John says, hey, you know what? I got to tell my coworker, Kathy, today, and she had been praying that God would speak to her, and she didn't know where that was going to come from, but I just followed the Holy Spirit, and I spoke, and she got saved, and she believed, and she told her family got saved, and guess what? They came, and they got baptized, and they identified with Jesus. Like, that's the church. That's what he's called us to do. We're called to make a kingdom impact. So how do we make a kingdom impact here? We have a culture of invitation. Yes, we're not afraid to invite people to church. But I want to encourage you something. We want to challenge you to invite people to Jesus. Church is great. But what I believe was happening is that people had encountered the gospel of Jesus Christ and they couldn't help but tell other people about him. Where they lived and where they worked and they played. We have a culture of invitation of the gospel, like inviting people to Jesus. We have a culture of invitation of inviting people to be a part of this community where real relationships are happening. We have circles of influence that we are to steward. We have disciples to make. So here's our question. Are you making a kingdom impact through this community? Is your life passing on this historic faith? Now, as we wrap up the sermon today, I want to ask this. I want to make this observation about the text. It doesn't go without saying, what's binding all this together was that these people were not simply living out some theological belief that excited them. The very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, resided inside of them. And it was the Holy Spirit that was bringing them together in dependence upon God. It was the Holy Spirit that was bringing them together in real relationships. It was the Holy Spirit that was leading them to be generous. And it was the Holy Spirit that was leading them to make a kingdom impact right where they're at. Are you depending on God? Are you pursuing real relationships? Are you living generously? And are you making a kingdom impact? This is why we exist at King's Church. We're not an event to attend, but a family to which you can belong. Jesus didn't come to make an audience, neither did we. He came to build a family, and the early church wasn't just a group of people attending a service. It was a group of people united on mission to expand the kingdom. They were fully devoted to God and one another, and the same historic faith that they had is our calling today. So here's the question, are you just attending or are you belonging? Because when we live like this, the world sees Jesus. Let's be the church. I want to give you three things. When we gather, we learn, not simply to learn, but learn to live. Let me give you three things that will help us learn to live. Number one, are you in the family? Are you in the family? Are you a follower of Jesus? Have you committed your life to Jesus? Like, we talk about Jesus, it's not simply knowledge of who Jesus is, but it's submission to who Jesus is. He is Lord and he's Savior. Are you in the family? If you're not in the family, guess what? Jesus is inviting you today. He wants you to be in the family. We'd love to talk to you about that. Number two, which one of these marks needs work? When you think about these marks of depending upon God together, of pursuing real relationships, of living generously and making a kingdom impact, which one of these marks in your life, believer, needs to improve, needs to grow, needs some work? And the last question is this, what's one thing you can do this week to live this out? Jesus said it like this, how we are to relate to his word. We're to be like the man who built his house on the rock. He says, if you hear my words and obey them, you'll be like the man who built his house on the rock. May we respond in obedience and faith to what God has said in his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I pray that we would be a people that are marked by our family values, and the things that would tie us together, the marks that we would have as a family would be that we are a people that depend upon God. We're a people that pursue real relationships with one another. And we're a people that live generously because we receive the gracious gift of God of salvation. And lastly, we're a people that make a kingdom impact. I pray that as the word has been preached, God, that you would draw men, women, and children to yourself in response, in obedience to your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.